Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 10. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time. I wanted to share a story with you. I don't know how true it is because I've heard this story told slightly in slightly different variations. So maybe it's rooted in some truth. I'm not really sure, but it serves to illustrate a point for us that I think is worth understanding. So there were two guys that were tasked with reading the 23rd Psalm to a group of people. The first guy was a Juilliard-trained actor, great orator. He had the booming voice. He knew, you know, when to pause at just the right time to give emphasis, and he would alter even the volume at just the right time and just beautifully read the 23rd Psalm. So much so that the entire group that gathered stood to their feet and applauded, and they even wanted an encore. The other guy that was also tasked to read the 23rd Psalm was an old pastor with kind of a gravelly voice. He wasn't nearly as polished as the other guy, but he read the 23rd Psalm. And this time there weren't people standing up and applauding. There were no cheers. There was no ask for an encore. Did I say encore? Encore. But neither was there a dry eye in the place. And so the smooth orator was asked, "What was the difference between what you did and what he did?" And he said, "The difference is this." He said, "I knew the 23rd Psalm, but he knew the shepherd." And it's my desire this morning for us to know the good shepherd. Oh, he is good. He is so good. And I want us to know him more, because as we know him more, as we see him clearly, we can't help but be in awe of him. So let's pray and then we'll dig in. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for giving us your word and its richness, Lord, that we might know you. Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the good shepherd, we would just fall deeper and deeper into love with him. And at the same time, Lord, that we would see the contrast between Jesus as the good shepherd and the false teachers and religious charlatans that the world has to offer, Lord. So let us see the stark contrast between bad shepherds and this good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and help us to just grow to love him more and more. We thank you for what you're going to do here this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So it's important for us, especially since it's been 2 weeks since we've been in the book of John, that we kind of get up to speed a little bit. Now, we have to remember that when this was written, there weren't the verse breaks or the chapter breaks. I'm glad they're there, because that's helpful for us so that we can all kind of get on the same page together with relative ease. But sometimes it kind of interrupts the flow of thought. And we don't know for sure if the events that occurred in chapter 9 happened just before what we see in chapter 10. But even if they didn't happen in a consecutive order chronologically, we know that John's intent was to follow this theme through. And so it's very important that we recall what chapter 9 was about. And if you remember, again, it's been a couple weeks now, but Jesse shared with us this ninth chapter of John's gospel, where we see this blind man who was given sight by the Lord Jesus. And one of the main takeaways from that sermon, or at least, you know, the main takeaway that I walked away with was that, we're not the main character in the story, right? It's not all about us. Sometimes we look at the things that happen to us and we wonder why this happens or that happens, but Jesus very clearly shows that we're not the main character, and neither was this man. But rather God is. God is the main character, and it's for his glory that he allows things to occur. So just to kind of get us back up to speed, chapter 9, and I'll begin in verse 2, and we'll just hit some of the highlights here. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" So they see this blind man and they're wondering, did he sin or was it his parents? And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him." Isn't that great? This man's blindness resulted in God's glory and a demonstration of God's power. That's beautiful. Problem is, Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And boy, these religious leaders of the day wouldn't have any of that. We talked about a similar event occurring when that lame man was healed by the pool. And again, you would think that people would be rejoicing and celebrating. Look, this guy was crippled and he's been healed. But instead, they were angry that Jesus would do such a thing on the Sabbath. They see the man carrying his mat and they're like, "What's going on here?" Again, you would assume that you would think, "Wow, this is a wonderful miracle that happened. Praise God. Look at, you're made whole, you're well." But instead, they focused on him carrying his mat and violating the Sabbath. And here, this guy who was blind, and they knew he was blind, has sight. And again, they're upset that Jesus would do such a thing on the Sabbath. These religious leaders of Jesus' day were very poor shepherds. You know, and throughout the Bible, we see this imagery of a shepherd. We see the leaders of Israel were to be shepherds. We know in the 23rd Psalm that the Lord is my shepherd. This was imagery that people would have been well familiar with. But these folks were upset. They were poor shepherds. They were lousy shepherds. So they criticize this man, they criticize Jesus, and even in kind of a sarcastic way, and I don't know for sure if it was sarcasm, but it kind of reads that way. I really like this man and his interaction with the false teachers, but I want us to see that as bad shepherds, these guys were so threatened by what Jesus was doing. They were so threatened that people started following him, and they understood that what they were about and the system that they established and created was under threat because of what Jesus was doing and who Jesus was. So they could have they would have none of it. And several times already we've seen where they've wanted to kill Jesus, and Jesus was able to escape because it wasn't his time yet. But listen to this. In verse 22 of John chapter 9, we get a little glimpse of what they were doing, what these false teachers, what these poor shepherds were doing. They're confronting this man's parents. And listen to this. In verse 22, his parents said this. And what they said was, you know, "He's of age. Ask him yourself," because they didn't want to talk about Jesus. Because it says they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. I mean, what kind of a shepherd does that? So these people, not wanting to be put out of the synagogue, didn't want to say much about who Jesus was. But this man who was given sight, he's not afraid. He's not afraid to talk about it. In fact, let me just read, we'll do several verses here just to kind of pick up this dialogue so we can better understand the context of what we're looking at this morning. Verse 24 says, therefore, a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Speaking of Jesus. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I mean, how great is that? So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to listen again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Don't you love that? Why do you want to know so much? Do you want to become his disciples? And just pick up on the arrogance and the heart of these poor shepherds. And they reviled him and said, you are a disciple, or you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, isn't it a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? And he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. And since the beginning of time, it had never been heard that anyone had opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sin, and you are teaching us? So they put him out. I mean, do you see what they were saying? Do you see what these religious leaders thought of themselves? I mean, listen to that. You were born in sin. You know, how dare you, peasant, try to educate us? They were part of what we might now call the expert class, right? You know, you don't ask questions. You don't question any of the teachings, any of the ideas that they have. You just fall into rank and you do what they say, no questions asked, so as not to rock the boat. He says, these guys were accusing him of being some poor sinner, and they were high and mighty, and they were the teachers, and how dare he try to teach them? And so they put him out. And I believe this is the context of this teaching on being the good shepherd. Jesus is contrasting how they were and how they treated this man with how a true shepherd ought to relate to the sheep. He goes on to say, Jesus does, in verse 39, he says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see and those those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And again, this kind of gets to the heart of what Jesus begins to explain in chapter 10. That concept is a little bit difficult to grasp, and we see it even mentioned similarly in Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, verses 10 to 13, where Jesus is basically saying that he's giving parables on the one hand to reveal the truth to people that want to know. But on the other hand, he's telling parables to conceal the truth from people who don't want to know. And if you're like me, that's kind of tough to think about. Because all we know of the Bible and how to handle the Bible and what the Bible is for is to reveal God's word. We know we're not to play games with the Bible and there's not some secret code to crack, but we need to simply read it and understand this is God's self-revelation. He is declaring to us who he is in the pages of his word. But we see that principle at work, and we're going to see it unfold in our text this morning, and that is, if people continue to reject the truth, eventually they get to a place where God helps them with what they want. We see a similar example with Pharaoh. Remember, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it got to a point where the text then says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is so long-suffering and so patient, and as long as there's a breath in us, there's an opportunity for people to respond in faith and be saved. But for people who continually reject, boy, that's a scary place to be. I mean, after all, isn't that really what hell is? People who go their whole life rejecting Jesus, rejecting Jesus, rejecting Jesus, and then finally God says, well, if that's what you want, you got it. Do it forever. We see that principle in operation. We see, and again, as Jesus talks about it in Matthew's gospel, we see that to those, you know, there's this principle of stewarding well the truth that you have, and you'll get more. But then there's also the principle of not handling what you have, and even what you have will be taken. And so it is here. We see these teachers getting blinded. And Jesus is much different. Jesus is different than they are. We're gonna see again that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so we're gonna look at Jesus as the good shepherd. We're gonna see the security of the good shepherd, the sacrifice of the good shepherd, the sovereignty of the good shepherd, and then finally, the separation of the good shepherd. And so let's begin in our text in John chapter 10. Jesus says, and again, this context that we just established with the healing of the blind man and how those false teachers kicked him out, Jesus is speaking to that. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Again, most people in that culture would have known about shepherds, even if they weren't shepherds. Just the very nature of their religion would insist upon the sacrifice of a lamb during Passover, and they would know something about what it takes to be a shepherd. You know, again, they have a rich history. You know, David was a shepherd boy. We have the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. They would have known this. And in this culture, you would have a pen or a fold, and usually it would be constructed with a rock wall. You know, they would gather rocks from the field, they would build a wall around this enclosure, and there would be a door or a doorway into this enclosure. And as the shepherds would lead their sheep, and again, if you're thinking kind of in our modern day shepherding experience, it's probably not like that. I mean, today, you know, you go to different places in Wyoming at the right time of year, and you'll see just like the hillside will be white because of all the sheep. Probably wasn't like that. They had smaller flocks, and they knew their flocks more intimately. They had a relationship with their sheep. And so they would pasture them during the day. They would guide them and lead them along to find food. They would protect them while they were out in the open. They would lead them to water. But then when it came time to pack it in for the night, they would bring them into town, and they would be safely protected in the fold or in the pen. And it wasn't uncommon to have several flocks within that pen. And so when it was time for the next day to begin, the shepherd would go to that pen with all the sheep, and because he knew his sheep, because they knew him, he would have some sort of a call that was distinct. They would hear and recognize his voice, and it would be amazing, because even though there were other sheep in that pen, his sheep that heard his voice and recognized his voice, they would come out from the fold, and they would follow him, and he would lead them. You know, he didn't drive them, but he led them. And so there's such rich imagery that Jesus is tapping into here, so that we can understand the point that he's making. So if a thief was going to come and steal the sheep, he wouldn't go through the gate, because there would be somebody guarding the gate, a porter or some person tasked with that. if they were legitimately allowed to go in and take their sheep, they would go through the door. But these guys would come in and they'd climb over the fence, and it was horrible too. The way it would typically work, they would kill the sheep within the fold, and then they'd throw the dead sheep over the wall, and then they would be able to go and retrieve it and use its wool and eat it. Horrible. But the one who had a legitimate reason to be there, he would go through the front door. And again, you have to understand that Jesus is picturing these teachers of Israel who made Judaism out to be something that God never intended it to be. He's confronting them. He says in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture? He calls his sheep, and they know him, and they follow him. Verse 4 says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. There's great security in that. For those of us who aspire to be good shepherds leading God's flock, it's scary sometimes. Part of our job is to defend the flock. And sometimes it's kind of scary because what if people began to listen to the lies, began to listen to false teachers, began to be led astray? There's great security here because those sheep who know the shepherd and the shepherd knows them, they won't follow, but they'll flee from the stranger. I mean, there's great security in that. And next week, Ben's going to share with us further in the chapter where we have this great and beautiful image. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but I think it's so important. Chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, Jesus speaking here, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a beautiful and secure image, right? You have believers in Jesus' hand, and Jesus is capable of keeping us secure. But if that's not enough, we have the Father's hand, even over Jesus' hand, we are doubly secure, and there's great security in that. Because they have a relationship with the shepherd, they know his voice. And how do we know the shepherd's voice today? We have his word. We spend time in his word. We get to know him. We get to hear his voice. And his word is true. And as we understand it, we will know the voice of the bad shepherds. We'll know the voice of the wicked people that want to lead us astray because we know him and we hear his voice. Verse 6, this figure speaks of Jesus, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Again, he's clearly illustrating a point, and some people that want to know, they're like, I get it. I see what you're saying. But the people who are rejecting the truth, they don't get it. I mean, they hear the same thing. It's the same message. But to the group that continually rejects, they don't know. But to the group that understands and wants to know and wants to follow Jesus, they hear it and they get it. So we see there just a picture of the security there of the sheep. I mean, they will follow his voice, they know his voice, they have a relationship with him, and they won't follow the voice of a stranger, but rather flee. And again, there's so much more that we can unpack here. But we'll move on to the next point, which is the sacrifice of this true shepherd. And I believe it's to be, again, viewed in contrast to what those poor shepherds were like. Those poor shepherds were self-serving and greedy, and whether or not they were in it for the money, they were in it for some kind of power. They wanted to protect this thing that they had. And so they would use people. In fact, it's a weird thing, because religious people today that don't know the Jesus of the Bible will often exploit people, and it's so bizarre, because it is exploitation, but they are trying to quote unquote do good things and nice things for people, but the whole while they're doing it in such a way that it's about them, and it's about their trying to earn favor with God, and to, in their pride and their arrogance, to think that they could somehow impress God by their actions and their so-called good works, while at the same time rejecting the Jesus of the Bible. That's kind of how it was here. You would have these people with different disabilities, people that were unable to care for and provide for themselves. They would hang out at the gates of the temple because they would get alms. They would get these people that wanted to look a certain way and wanted to boast in their good deeds, that would give them money and resources so that they could survive. But they did it with the wrong motive. They did it for self-serving reasons. But here we're going to see the good shepherd. He's not in it for himself. He's not in it to get power and keep power. But he truly gives and loves and sacrifices. Verse 7 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.'" Now, keep in mind, he's not talking about the prophets and those legitimate servants of God from the past. He's talking about those false teachers of his day, those religious leaders who are so opposed to him that they want to kill him, and they want to expel anybody that trusts in Jesus. Those guys, they're thieves and robbers. Jesus came in the legitimate way. These guys are climbing the wall. They're not doing it the right way. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." How beautiful is that? Jesus is the door. He is the way. There's only one way. There's only one door. And Jesus is the door. So again, Jesus is moving on from the imagery, though it's connected, the imagery of the fold or the pen, and now he's talking specifically about the entry into the pen being the door, and Jesus is that door. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Do you see the contrast? Jesus sacrificed, Jesus gave. These guys, they come to steal and to kill and to destroy, and we see it, and we're going to continue to see it as we go through the Gospel of John until they ultimately crucify the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I mean, Jesus has so much to offer, right? He wants us to have a full and abundant life. You don't know living until you know Jesus. I mean, think of it. You know, eternal life isn't something that you get when you die. Sometimes we equate eternal life with a free ticket to heaven. Now, if we have eternal life, we're going to end up in heaven and we're going to be with God for all eternity. Yes, but eternal life isn't something you get when you die. Eternal life is something you get the moment you believe, and you get eternal life. We're not eternal. We have a beginning. We're going to go on forever, but we have a beginning. The only one who is eternal is God. He is forever in the past and forever in the future, and the only way we can have eternal life, and we're not eternal, but the only way we can have eternal life is if we have his life, which is eternal, lived in and through us. And we get that the moment we believe. And I'll tell you, it's abundant life. I mean, there's so much. God wants us to have full lives. He wants us to have joy. And he wants us to be Christ-like. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But there's going to be purpose. God's going to use it. God's going to mold us. And he's going to change us. And he's going to get us to a place where we can depend on him. And we can have joy in the midst of great suffering because we have his life, his abundant life, living in and through ours. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a contrast. The religious leaders were in it for themselves, and anybody that said anything that would somehow jeopardize their system and their power and their control, boy, they'd have none of it. But Jesus came and gave. He laid down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. I mean, isn't that beautiful? He talks about the hireling. You know, the hireling is one who is to watch the sheep. But if there's real danger, they're going to flee. Like, they're like, I don't get paid enough for this. I'm not sticking around. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus isn't a hireling. Jesus will lay down his life for the sheep if necessary. And we see later on that he did that very thing. He gave his life. And listen to this. I mean, it's a relationship. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Much like those sheep, knowing the voice of the shepherd, following the shepherd, relying on the shepherd for food and for safety and for drink. Jesus says that he is that way for those who know him and those who are known by him. And then he goes even further to say, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus came to love and to give. I mean, what a good shepherd. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now this is an interesting verse, especially in our culture. Some really take this to mean some crazy things about some different people that this text isn't talking about. Again, remember what Jesus is doing. Remember the fold. The fold is Israel. And Jesus is saying, in effect, that he's going to call some of his sheep out from Israel. But there's others that he's going to call out. So he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and that's exactly what he did. He called out Jews from among Judaism, and they trusted him, and they were saved. And he also brought Gentiles to saving faith as well. And these two groups, which maybe we can't appreciate this as fully as we ought to, but these two groups were at such odds with one another. You know, it would be similar to thinking about the Jewish folks today and, let's say, Hamas. You know, to think that they would ever be peaceable to one another and actually be one group, one united group that loved each other, would be unheard of. But not so here. Jesus is going to take from the fold and also from the Gentiles and create one flock with one shepherd. That's pretty profound. We see the security that the shepherd provides, the sacrifice, and we see how much of a contrast that is with the false teachers and the poor shepherds. But now we're going to get even a glimpse of his sovereignty. I mean, this is incredible. Listen to what he's saying here. In verse 17, he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Who can say that? I mean, anybody can say it, but who can say that and actually do that? Jesus is saying right here that he's going to lay down his life and he's going to take it up again. Nobody else can do that. Jesus gave. You know, they didn't take him by surprise. I mean, there were times that they wanted to kill him and he wasn't able to be killed because it wasn't his time yet. He was in control. He's sovereign. He laid down his life so that he may take it up again. And he says in verse 18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." I mean, do you see even the glimpse there of the sovereignty of this good shepherd? Nobody took his life. He gave his life. And he had authority to pick it up again. What a good shepherd. We see the security and the sacrifice and the sovereignty. And this next part gets a little uncomfortable. But we see the separation. We see, as we started with, that sometimes people can see the very same thing and come to two completely opposite conclusions with what they're seeing. And Jesus has a way of polarizing. I mean, it just happens. Listen to verse 19. "A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words." So here, Jesus is really giving them a stinging rebuke. He's saying, in effect, that they are poor and lousy shepherds, but that he is the good shepherd, and that he is God. He is able to lay down his life and pick it up again. And so some people are thinking, wow, that's kind of interesting, and if it was anybody else, I'd think they're nuts. But this is Jesus, and we've seen the things that he's done. We've seen him give sight to a blind man, to heal a lame man, to feed multitudes with just a little bit of food. We've observed this. And so verse 20, many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Again, same group of people. They're seeing the same things. They're hearing the same message. And some of them are saying, this guy's nuts and he is a demon. And again, they're going to want to kill him. And they actually get what they desire in that regard. But verse 21 says, others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Jesus has a way of separating. This good shepherd, he has a way of separating. He knows his sheep and they know him, but he also has a way of protecting them and guarding them from those false teachers and those who don't know, those who would say, I mean, imagine that, telling the Son of God that he's demon possessed or he's nuts. The very fact that they didn't get killed on the spot just shows amazing patience and long suffering. And we know that at the end, we'll even have the judgment of the nations. And again, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. And that's part of what he is and what he does. You know, we see that. We see it here. As he continued to teach, those that didn't want to know refused and became even more blind. Jesus said as much, right? He came so that those who can see will be blind, and those who are blind will have sight. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus is the good shepherd. Let's hear his voice. Let's study his word. Let's know him. Let's have a relationship with him so much that we can recognize his voice from the other voices, so that we can follow him, so that we can have lives that are full and abundant. Jesus is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the stark contrast that we see between Jesus as the good shepherd and all others who are in it for the wrong reasons, Lord. Those who exploit people for their own benefit. Lord, let us be more like Jesus. Let us serve him and follow him wholeheartedly and enjoy the security there and the abundant life that only he offers. That he would live his life in and through our lives. What a God. What a shepherd. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.